Yeah, we'll put a picture up on the screen next week for y'all. Yeah, y'all were excited that I was back. You were telling me how happy you were that I was here, but then football season started, so I don't know if y'all are happy that I'm here anymore. But let us pray. Abba, Father, King Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come before you today to hear what it is that you have to say. Come, Holy Spirit, and sit down beside us, stir among us, make us anew, so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts shall be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it happened during my junior year of undergrad. For the previous few months, I had been wrestling with God about what God had called me to do. And it seemed like every single time that I opened up my Bible, every scripture that I read was telling me that I was called to be a pastor. Every conversation that I had with others told me that I was called to be a pastor. Every sermon that I heard seemed to tell me that I was called to be a pastor. And then the Spirit moved over me one night in a worship service, and I was listening to the last song that we were singing. I sat down in my seat to pray, and as I was praying, I felt an arm come across my back and a hand rest upon my shoulder. Well, I was sitting in an aisle seat, and my girlfriend, Tia, now my fiance, was sitting next to me, and so I knew that it wasn't her arm because she was in the wrong spot. And so after I finished praying, I looked across the aisle, and I knew the girl who was sitting across the aisle from me. And so after the service was over, I went up to her, and I thanked her for coming over to pray with me. She looked at me with a funny look, and she said, "I never came to pray with you. No one came to stand next to you during that song." In this morning's scripture, we have Moses. Moses, who is now around 80 years old. He is herding sheep in the desert of Midian, having run away from Egypt some 40 years earlier after killing an Egyptian guard. Now, last week when we left Moses, he was being taken to his mother, the same mother who had hid Moses from the Egyptian guards, the same mother who had placed Moses in a basket and floated it down the Nile River only to have Pharaoh's daughter find it and want a Hebrew woman to care for Moses through his infancy. That is where we ended, with Miriam, Moses' sister, taking him back to their mother. And their mother did raise him for a few more years, and then when he was a little bit older, he was taken to Pharaoh's house. And that is where he grew into a man, a Hebrew in blood, but Egyptian in privilege. After killing the Egyptian guard, Moses took off into the desert and became a shepherd and a member of the family of Reuel. For 40 years, he assimilated. For 40 years, he built a new life for himself. For 40 years, he put behind him what it was that had led him into the desert to begin with. Until one day when God showed up. God showed up as he normally does. It was a normal day in the life of Moses as a shepherd until he came across a bush that was on fire, but the scripture said it was blazing, but the bush was not being consumed by the fire. And if that great sight of a bush that was on fire wasn't enough, all of a sudden a voice came from the bush saying, "Moses! Moses!" I don't know about y'all, but when my mom would say my full name, I knew that I was in trouble. And we see in Scripture, whenever God says somebody's name twice, it normally means that something important is about to be said. "The place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have heard the cry of my people in Egypt. I am the God of your father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians. I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." God finishes speaking, and the first thing that Moses has to say is, "Who are you? Who are you?" Moses stood there on holy ground next to a bush that was on fire but was miraculously not being consumed, listening to the voice of God, and he said, "Who are you?" I watched the news this week, and I saw a woman be rescued from her house. She was standing in waist-deep water. She had been separated from her five children for 2.5 days. Her home had been destroyed, and she looked at the camera, and she said, "God is good, y'all. God is so good." Moses stood in the clear presence of the Lord and couldn't recognize the greatness, couldn't recognize the awesome, powerful, and majestic presence that was beside him. But yet a woman standing in the midst of the worst flood that we have seen in our lifetimes recognizes God when he shows up in the form of a rescue worker on a boat. That is only possible because this morning's text continued. God did not stop talking to Moses. God did not give up on Moses the moment Moses began to question. God did not go find someone else when Moses began to doubt. God listened. God answered. God continued to call on Moses, even when Moses didn't want to call on God himself. The first question that Moses asks God is, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Which is a fair question to ask, one question that we all seem to ask whenever God calls us out, calls us to be his hands and feet here on earth. Who am I? What makes me special? God, what makes you think that I am equipped to do this? I don't think Moses is really asking, "Who am I?" He's really looking at God and saying, "Who are you? Who are you, God, to use someone like me? Who are you to use a man that is a shepherd, a refugee, a murderer, a Hebrew raised in privilege? Who are you, God, to use someone like me?" Moses is saying to God, "I think you're wrong. I think you got the wrong guy." But God, our awesome, powerful, and loving God, doesn't just say, "Well, okay, that's the way you feel. Next, I'll move on down the line." No, God tells Moses something that he probably never heard growing up in the house of Pharaoh. God tells Moses something that the Israelites have forgotten, something that their ancestors were reminded of time and time again. God listens to Moses' doubts, listens to Moses' worries, and tells him, "I will be with you. I will be with you." I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the guy who was being interviewed said, "I can't learn anything when I'm talking. I can't learn anything when I'm talking." Now, those of you, if you've gotten to know me pretty well over the last year that I've been here, you know that I'm talking to myself more than y'all when I say that. We can't learn anything when we are talking. Moses can whine and complain all he wants. You and I could push back against God all we want. We can pray for hours at a time that we think God is wrong, but we will never learn who God really is if we continue to talk and not stop to listen. We learn that from God in this passage. God listens to his people in Egypt, and then God talks to Moses. God listens to what Moses has to say, and then God tells him, "I will be with you. I will be with you through this, even until you bring my people to this very mountain to worship." We learn from God that we can't learn anything from talking, but I don't think Moses learned that quite yet. If you continue to read in Exodus, we hear lots of times that Moses thinks that God was wrong. But we just got one more in this morning's lectionary passage. Moses had one more "but" to say. "Yes, God, I get that you're going to be with me, but who are you? Who do I say that you are to the Israelites when they ask me, 'Who has sent me to you?'" sent me to them. It's important to remember that the Israelites had been enslaved for such an extended period of time that they probably had started to forget who their God was. They had tried to remember who this God was, but after generation had not been liberated, they began to believe that their God had forgotten about them. Oppression has that effect on people. It makes them forget where they come from. It makes them forget who they are. But most importantly, it makes them forget whose they are. So Moses is asking God, who are you in relation to who I'm going to speak to? And God answers in one of the most quoted lines in all of Scripture. God says, I am who I am. I am who I am. Now I'm going to take you all to school for a second. So in the original Hebrew, repeat after me. Ayay. That y'all got to sleep in this morning. I know y'all are awake. Ayay. Asher. Ayay. Ayay, Asher, Ayay. That in the I am who I am in its original Hebrew has no predicates in that statement. It is a continual, ongoing action. I am who I am. Maybe more literally, I will be what I will be. In this moment, God defines God's self for Moses and for the history of the world. God says that wherever God is being God, God will be the kind of God God is. Now that's a super difficult sentence to understand. I'm not going to say it again because I'll trip myself up. We could get super theological on what all of this means. What I am, who I am means through the history of the world, through the history of Scripture. But I believe that this passage speaks for itself. God continued to say to Moses that I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am is my name forever. From this Ayay, Asher, Ayay is where the name Yahweh ultimately comes from. And God tells Moses and reminds us today that God has not forgotten Moses. God has not forgotten the Israelites. And God has not forgotten us today. God might not have been visible and apparent in the works and acts of their lives, but God saw them, and God has come down to save them. Over the past few weeks, we have seen how God continues to show up, continue to show up in work, continue to show up in love, continue to show up and be God in all kinds of places. Whether that be in Joseph's dreams, in the reunion of family members, or in the hands of women along the Nile River, keeping Moses safe. God shows up, and God is who God is. God says, I have come down to deliver my people from the Egyptians. Now we know that God did not come down in human form this time, but God uses Moses as his agent of change to set God's people free. But what does that mean for us today? What does that mean in 2017 that in this Old Testament passage that God is who God is? So often in our materialistic, fast-paced, ever-changing lives, we want God to be who we want God to be for us. We think that we can become God's God. We think that we can tell God to do what we want God to do. We want to be able to put the God we want God to be in a box so that we can open it up whenever we need God to be God in our lives. And when God doesn't do the things we want God to do, we begin to get upset. We begin to doubt. We begin to start believing that God might not be who we thought God was. But maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's a good thing that God is not who we thought God was. Barbara Brown Taylor once said, "Did God fail to come when I called? Then perhaps God is not a minion." So who is God? Did God fail to punish my adversary? Then perhaps God is not a policeman. So who is God? Did God fail to make everything turn out all right? Then perhaps God is not a fixer. So who is God? Taylor answers that question by saying, "God is greater than my imagination. God is wiser than my wisdom. God is more dazzling than the universe. God is as present as the air I breathe. And God is utterly beyond my control." So who are you, God? Who are you to me? Are you the God that I want? Or are you the God that I need? Are you the God that shows up in the middle of the desert to call a lost Hebrew child named Moses home? Are you the God who rests a loving arm around the shoulders of someone deciding to pray into and live into a calling that you had placed on their life? Are you the God who works through rescue workers in the middle of a hurricane? Are you the God who was, is, and will be from now into eternity? Church, hear this good news. God is God. Therefore, you and I don't have to be. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. At this time,